As one who had the privilege of being a counselor to Brother Benson when he was president of the Washington stake, from which he was called to the Council of the Twelve, I should like to tell a lot about his life this morning, but in the interest of time, I will not do so. I will merely say that according to Time magazine, he could drive a team of horses at 4. At 10, he was thinning sugar beets. At 14, he was left to provide and take care of his father's family when his father was called on a mission. He's been doing missionary work for the church ever since. And I'm happy to present to you Elder Ezra Taft Benson.
Humbly and gratefully, I stand before you, my beloved brethren and sisters, and seek an interest in your faith and prayers in what I may say. I am not here today to tickle your ears and to entertain you. The message I bring is a very serious one. It may not be popular with everyone, but it is the truth, and time is on the side of truth. Because of the nature of the message, I have committed it to writing, and because our time is limited, I'll proceed immediately to the subject, which is the Book of Mormon warns America. The Eighth Article of Faith of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints reads as follows. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. It is because of our belief in the Book of Mormon, along with the Bible, that we are nicknamed Mormons. On a spring day in the year 1820, in the state of New York, a young boy by the name of Joseph Smith went into the grove of trees on his father's farm to pray. He needed help. He wanted to join a church, but he was confused as to which one. Seeking an answer, he read one day these words from the Bible. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Joseph Smith did this. In response to his prayer, our Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, appeared to him. Joseph was told to join none of the churches. Joseph was to learn that Christ established the church in former days when he was here on earth. Its members were called saints, but because of the wickedness of man, the prophets were taken away from the people, and so revelation ceased. The scripture ended, and the doctrines and creeds of uninspired men prevailed. As predicted in the scriptures, there was an apostasy. But as had also been predicted, the Lord was planning to restore his church in these latter days prior to his second coming. And like the former day church has restored, his restored church was to have apostles and prophets and have new revelation and added scripture. And so through Joseph Smith, the Lord established the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On the evening of September 21st, 1823, an angel appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith. The angel's name was Moroni. He was the last of a long line of ancient prophets of two great civilizations who lived on the American continent centuries ago. The angel told Joseph Smith that a history of these early inhabitants of America was written on metallic plates and lay buried in a hill nearby. These records covered the period of American history from the time of the Tower of Babel until about 421 A.D. Part of these cumulative records, engraved and handed down from generation to generation, were abridged by Moroni's father, Mormon. Moroni added some additional writings and then laid the records in the earth, where they remained until he delivered them to Joseph Smith. Under the inspiration of God, Joseph Smith translated part of these records, which is known today as the Book of Mormon. Besides Joseph Smith, there were other witnesses who saw the angel and the plates, and whose written testimony you will find printed in the front of each copy of the Book of Mormon. As the Bible is a scriptural account of God's dealings with his children in the old world, so also is the Book of Mormon a scriptural account of God's dealings with his children in the Americas. The Book of Mormon is a second witness, along with the Bible, that Jesus is the Christ. It testifies of Christ's appearance to the American inhabitants shortly after his resurrection in Jerusalem. It makes plain many of the precious truths of the gospel. The prophet Joseph Smith said, quote, "The Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book," unquote. The last chapter of the Book of Mormon contains the promise that if a person will read the book, he may then ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if the book is not true. And if he shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, God will manifest the truth of it unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost. We invite all men to make this test. One of the great themes of the Book of Mormon is that America is a land of promise, a chosen land. Behold, says the Book of Mormon, this is a choice land. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon records the rise and fall of two great civilizations. They fell because they failed to serve the God of the land, Jesus Christ. The American Indians are the descendants of that last great civilization. Fortunately, under the inspiration of the Lord, many of the Book of Mormon prophets realized that the historical account which they were making of their people would eventually come forth in this day and age, while our own great civilization was flourishing here in America. These prophets were anxious to see that the tragedies that befell our ancient American civilizations would not happen to us. It would be well for us to seriously consider their warnings. They record that both of their great civilizations were destroyed through the insidious work of a murderous, secret conspiracy whose designs were to get power and gain and to overthrow the freedom of all lands. And then realizing that in our time we would be threatened by a similar conspiracy, the Book of Mormon warns as follows, quote, "Wherefore, it is wisdom in God that these things should be shown unto you, that thereby ye may repent of your sins, and suffer not that these murderous combinations shall get above you, which are built up to get power and gain, and the work, yea, even the work of destruction, come upon you. Yea, even the sword of the justice of the eternal gods shall fall upon you, to your overthrow and destruction, if you shall suffer these things to be. Therefore the Lord commandeth you, when ye shall see these things come among you, that ye shall awake to a sense of your awful situation because of this secret combination which shall be among you. For it cometh to pass that whoso buildeth it up seeketh to overthrow the freedom of all lands, nations, and countries, for it is built up by the devil," unquote. Today, the international criminal communist conspiracy fits this Book of Mormon description perfectly. For there is a combination of gangsters who lust for power, who have liquidated some 70 million people, brought one-third of the world's population under bondage, and who seek to overthrow the freedom of all nations. I have talked face to face with some of these godless leaders on both sides of the Iron Curtain. President David O. McKay, whom we sustained as a Latter-day prophet and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, has said, "The position of this church on the subject of communism has never changed. We consider it the greatest satanical threat to peace, prosperity, and the spread of God's work among men that exists on the face of the earth." And then, as the Lord commands us in the Book of Mormon to awake to a sense of our awful situation, So President McKay commands and encourages those who are seeking to, quote, awake a sleeping and apathetic people to the alarming conditions which are rapidly advancing about us, unquote. Then President McKay adds, we wish all of our citizens throughout the land were participating in some type of organized self-education in order that they could better appreciate what is happening and know what they can do about it, unquote. The Book of Mormon points out how these ancient conspirators were able to fill the judgment seats, usurp power, destroy justice, condemn the righteous, and let the guilty and the wicked go unpunished. Do you see any parallel between this and the present-day decisions of our Supreme Court? President McKay has stated that the Supreme Court is leading this Christian nation down the road to atheism. I believe the court is also leading us down the road to anarchy and atheistic communism. Here is the net effect of a few of their decisions. Communists can work in our defense plants. Communists can teach in our schools. Communists can hold offices in labor unions. Communists can run for public offices. Communists can serve in merchant marines. Today, by court edict, a person is allowed to advocate and convince others of the duty and necessity to overthrow the government by force and violence. The Supreme Court justices would probably have been accused of treason if they had dealt in this manner with the Nazis during World War II. Yet how does one explain the court's attitude toward the communist conspiracy, which is a much greater threat than the Nazis ever were? Perhaps you can understand why the communists have held victory rallies to honor the Supreme Court and its decisions. I have not even covered the areas of how the court is hamstringing the police, destroying property rights, encouraging civil disobedience, undermining state sovereignty, and so forth. And now I come to a passage in the Book of Mormon which gives me great concern about the future of our country. Because of the way we are helping the communists, the passage reads as follows, quote, and whatsoever nation shall uphold such secret combinations to get power and gain until they shall spread over the nation, behold, they shall be destroyed. Unquote. And so the crucial question is, has our nation upheld communism so that it could get power and gain? The tragic answer is yes. And so unless we as a people can soon stop and reverse the disastrous course we are taking, then our nation shall be destroyed. For the sad truth is that communism would be insignificant in our country and the world today were it not for the consistent and persistent help which it is continuing to receive from right within our own government. I know these are serious charges. There is ample evidence. Returning a few days ago from a month in Europe and the Middle East, I found in my accumulated mail an advance copy of a courageous, hard-hitting, truthful magazine, a rare thing today, and one not carried by the liberal news agencies on our newsstands. On the title page, the fearless young managing editor, Scott Stanley Jr., had this in his letter to the readers. Dear reader, we write in the wake of burning and looting in 168 American cities, at a time when we are at war in Vietnam and our own government is sending raw materials to the arsenal of an enemy killing our soldiers in the field. We write in the midst of an economic crisis described by the chairman of the Federal Reserve Board as the most serious since the Depression year of 1931. And as we write, a leading candidate for the presidency of the United States has called for openly paying blackmail to the communists and for the resignation of J. Edgar Hoover, the anti-communist director of the FBI. It is the time when Black Marcus, he continues, call for burning down America and make a good try at it. And every presidential candidate, say one, recommends buying off those burning our cities with more of the federal subsidies, which are enlarging the inflationary debt about to destroy our entire economy. It is a day in which men who have been chairmen of officially cited communist fronts sit even in the cabinet of the President of the United States and protect the revolutionaries, promote Marcus schemes, and drive America's back ever closer to the wall. Unquote. From his letter, transmitting the June issue, I read the last paragraph. Quote, "The Constitution surely hangs by a thread. Without God's help, this republic will fall, as certain as it was with his help that it was born." Unquote. From the lead article, which I recommend to all, entitled "Insurrection, Is America Sleeping Through Civil War?" I quote from the first page. "America has just endured the most widespread civil uprising in 100 years, except for the Civil War, the largest in American history. Arrests totaled well over 20,000. Washington, D.C., and it would do us good if we could walk through Washington, D.C., down 14th Street, two blocks from our Mormon chapel, 7th Street in the business section. Arrests totaled well over 20,000. Washington, D.C. reported more than 1,000 fires set by arsonists. Baltimore, between 700 and 800. Pittsburgh, 500, 200 in Chicago, and so on. The federal government was itself effectively shut down on Friday afternoon, April 4th, as word of unchecked marauding mobs ranging freely in the downtown. All over the world, sophisticated people must have laughed at us uproariously, and 100 million no doubt lost any faith they ever had in us." The author, Dr. Susan L. M. Huck, concludes the 25-page article with these words, "Okay, let's take the gloves off. This insurrection didn't just happen. It was set up just as the assassination of Martin Luther King was set up. The communists and their black power fanatics have been working to create just such a situation for years. They even told us what they were planning to do, again and again. And they did it. This is only the beginning. And this time the administration used only 70,000 troops to stop them. This time our politicians, who have tied the hands of our police officers, put only 10 million or so good citizens under house arrest, employing curfews enforced by federal soldiers. This time the insurrectionists hit only 168 towns and cities. They killed only 43 people, and they set only 3,000 or so major fires. And remember, the Reds and their Black Power troops have promised us that this is only the beginning. Stokely has said that his forces plan to burn down America. They're sure going to try. How do we stop it? It's very simple. You stop communist racial agitation. You arrest the leaders for conspiracy to commit murder, arson, and burglary, prove their guilt in a court of law, and lock them up. And you free the hands of our police so that they can prevent rioting and looting and arson by those citizens now convinced by the actions of our liberals that theft, incendiarism, and assault will be tolerated. Don't kid yourself, she continues. The people who are behind all of this mean to have a civil war. We either stop them now, or they will escalate this thing." Unquote. Also on my desk as I returned from abroad was the new volume entitled "The Lawbreakers, America's Number One Domestic Problem," by the brilliant young editor of the Indianapolis News, Mr. Stanton Evans. I give you the opening paragraphs. quote, "Americans in this second half of the 20th century have been told with some justice they never had it so good. By every material standard, ours is the richest society on earth. We have higher personal incomes, more consumer goods, less poverty, and more leisure than any other nation known to history. And our government has set about, through a variety of programs in every field of human effort, to supply deficiencies in the web of comfort. Yet if in that sense we never had it so good, in another sense we never had it so bad or so scared. Precisely as we have achieved our present affluence, precisely as our government has proclaimed its readiness to spread the good things more widely, still the nation is clawed by nameless apprehensions. Richer than any other generation of Americans, we are also more frightened. Blessed with better food, finer clothes, and more expensive cars, we are also haunted by the fear that the enjoyment of these things might be taken from us by marauders who stalked our streets and attack our homes. The paradox is of the sort suggested by the Pennsylvania Dutch saying, the faster I run, the behinder I get. The faster we multiply our material comforts, the greater seems the likelihood of losing them through hoodlum terror. The more our government suggests we are advancing toward utopia, the more we stumble backward toward the jungle. We are a people for whom anything seems possible, except to defend ourselves against primitive evils which the rudest of societies can control. The people of the United States are fast losing one of their most precious rights, the simple right to move as they please, to go to church meetings at night, to shop where and when they would like, to take walks near their own homes. A survey conducted by the Crime Commission found that one-third of a representative sample of all Americans say it is unsafe to walk alone at night in their neighborhoods. Slightly more than one-third say they keep firearms in the house for protection against criminals. And 28% say they keep watchdogs for the same reason. There is not time for a full outline of this treacherous development. We have mentioned briefly the help which the communists have received from our Supreme Court. Suffice it to say that they have penetrated every major segment of our society. As J. Edgar Hoover has testified, the news media, the schools, the churches, the unions, and so forth. But their greatest desire and the most successful drive has come from their effective penetration of government. They knew the power, prestige, influence, and finances that would be theirs once they got the machinery of the United States government headed in their direction. And they were right. For let the government of the United States stop helping communism and communists all over the world, and in a short period of time, the conspiracy would be in retreat and in due time would collapse. But we extend the advantage of diplomatic recognition to their puppets when they come to power. We send them billions in foreign aid. We've trained their pilots here in the United States. We ship them wheat. Through cultural and other exchanges, their spies come to America. We supply them know-how. We extend them credit. We buy their goods. Their propaganda goes through our mails at our expense. We've helped them in their conquests through secret agreements. Our government does all it can to keep the anti-communists from coming to power in any country. And once we've helped the communists to take over a nation such as China and Cuba, we do all in our power to keep the anti-communists from freeing their land. And we even negotiate with these butchers and sign treaties with their criminals who have no respect for treaties. Said President McKay, "I would not deal with a nation which treats another as Russia has treated America. It is a condition which cannot be permitted to exist, unquote. But it does exist. And every day brings in new evidence of the increasing help which our government extends the communists. The vast majority of American citizens and federal employees are loyal to our republic. But there are a few traitors whose numbers are growing and who are in key positions to influence and help shape government policy. In fact, it is becoming increasingly apparent that a prerequisite for appointment to high government office today is one's past affiliations with communist fronts or one's ability to follow the communist line. You don't need to look further than the president's cabinet and recent appointments to the Supreme Court to find ample evidence of this fact. Parrot the communist line, and you can expect to be glamorized by the liberal news media and pushed to the front. But take a strong anti-communist position, and you can expect to be passed over, smeared, and silenced. And this has happened and is happening to too many great Americans, distinguished Americans, to be accidental. Now, mind you, the communists could not do this all by themselves. They knew that communism would also have to be built by non-communist hands. And so, as in the past, they used to suit their purpose the misguided idealist, the political opportunists, the dupes and fellow travelers, and the ignorant and apathetic Americans. Nor does the communist always deal in totally black instrumentalities, especially when he is trying to come to power. He must deceive. He must produce counterfeits. He must be willing at times to take one step backward, especially when it pacifies people about his past advances and makes it easier for him to take his next two steps forward. He knows that some of his greatest successes have come with programs which have been sold to the American public as ways to fight the communists, but which in reality had the net effect of promoting communism. This has been true of our foreign aid program. Designed supposedly to help nations, its overall effect has been to keep socialist governments in business, enhance the communists, discourage free enterprise, and demoralize the anti-communists. Another illustration is the war in Vietnam. We're supposed to be fighting the communists in Vietnam, yet we're helping them everywhere else. Why do we trade with communist countries and supply them the means with which to kill our sons? Why do we build plants for them? We ship them machinery, metals, chemicals, rubber, airborne equipment, and many other things for their war machine. In return, we get back coffins, hundreds of them per week. We canceled a $17 million debt, which the Polish communist government owed us on the very day a Polish ship pulled into Haiphong Harbor with war materials to kill our men. On one side of Stettin Harbor in Poland, they unloaded the wheat we send them, and on the other side of the harbor, they load their ships with equipment to kill our men in Vietnam. Why not let our men win in Vietnam? Why handcuff them? Oh, in war, there is no substitute for victory. We've been pouring tens of billions of dollars into defense for years. Is it possible that we cannot win a war against a third-rate country of 17 million people, smaller than the state of Missouri? Honest and competent military men, in whom I have great confidence, have stated that we could win the war in six weeks or less. In recent days, there have come to my office fine young men, elders in the church, who are on leave from Vietnam. They've talked to me frankly and honestly. One of them put his comments into words, from which I quote, and because of the shortage of time, I would ask that part of this be made a part of the official record. I'd like to quote a good part of the memorandum. He tells frankly what's happening in Vietnam. There are a great many limitations placed on the servicemen, he says. During the test offensive, we had a great deal of problems in my area because we were under fire for over 2.5 hours before we were ever given permission to return fire. We came under rocket attack about 2 o'clock in the morning, and shortly after that we came under small fire, army fire. I was in a bunker with 5 men, and as we went to defend ourselves, we had to ask for special permission to return fire. And we didn't receive it for 2.5 hours. We did return fire on our own, and were subject to court-martial because of it. To prove that this court-martial might have been brought about, I'll give you an example. And then he gives the name of a fine Mormon elder. You don't necessarily have to use his name, he says, and I'm not using any names. He was one of the top gunship pilots and one of the highest decorated young men in Vietnam. He has 4 distinguished flying crosses, the Silver Star, Bronze Star, and so on. He is a fine young man and also a member of the church. He was flying a mission at 19 years old. Because of his good record, he was put in a position of senior pilot over 3 gunships, 3 helicopters. And he was flying his mission in support of ground troops. They received ground fire and 2 serious hits to his aircraft. One to his radio and clock, and the other one went into the cab and wounded his co-pilot. He returned to the enemy in the open field and fired his rockets at them and killed 6 of the enemy and called in and reported what had happened. When he returned to his station, he set the helicopter down and took his co-pilot, who was severely wounded, to the hospital and went back to his home unit. A great number of people were waiting there for him, including the commanding officer. They began an investigation on it, and he was reduced because he fired without asking permission first. Now, he was fired upon, but because he didn't ask permission to fire back, he was reduced from a platoon leader of 3 helicopters to a co-pilot of 1 helicopter. I was many times under fire while I was flying, and at no time were we allowed to fire in return, except after we had asked permission to fire. Most times it took from 20 to 30 minutes to get the permission, if we ever did get it. Many times we didn't get permission, and as I say, by the time 20 or 30 minutes go by, there is little opportunity for the enemy to still be in the area. They would either move into the jungle area or out of the view where the 20 minutes were up, before the 20 minutes were up. And then he goes on, he says, I feel personally that we could win this war in 3 to 6 months, if we put forth the effort and if we did 3 major things. First of all, stop trading with communist countries. I say that because the 122-millimeter rocket, which is one of the most effective weapons that the communists have, is used both as a tactical support weapon and as a direct harassment weapon that keeps us awake at night. And then he goes on to tell the materials that go in to this rocket and where they come from, the shores of the United States, and comments on it in great detail. And then he has something to say about certain firms in the United States. For example, he says, all these are on the list of non-strategic materials, and he gives the list. It's shocking, absolutely shocking, the things that are permitted to go into communist hands from our shores, on the list put out by the Department of Commerce. He says, not only are we sending them the equipment to make these rockets with, but also the mill necessary to roll the sheet metal and to shape these things into the rockets, which are delivered back to us in a very undesirable form. All these are on the list of non-strategic items and we furnish to our great friend, Russia, who in turns right around and gives it to Vietnam to kill our boys. And then he points out, and calls some of the firms by name. He says, IBM is sending some that they can use in their missile systems, including this service-to-air missile, and we are using to shoot down our, that they are using to shoot down our aircraft in North Vietnam. He says, the interesting thing I would like to mention, also from my personal experiences, that I flew 253 missions in Vietnam as an observer, and my job was to spot targets and call in artillery strikes and airstrikes and B-52s, as the case may be. Never once, as I said before, were we ever given support in sufficient time to harm the enemy. Over there, a B-52 strike takes 24 to 48 hours, or sometimes 3 days before it is laid on. In a normal war, it could be laid on in 6 hours, and so on. And then further on, he says, as I say, this war is not in the hands of the military at all. No decision is made by the military leaders. I am sure you can understand how it is with our hands tied. The military men are not allowed to fire until they are fired upon first. This is a tactical situation. This means that we are fighting a defensive battle. And then the military men do not make the decision. The decision is made by a representative of the State Department. The second thing he says, I would like to say that 80% of all the weapons I saw in Vietnam were Russian-built. Contrary to what we are told back here about the few supplies the communists put there, we are told that China, of course, is a great supporter of the war in Vietnam. They probably cheer it on vocally. But as far as direct support financially and materially, 80% of all the support in the war is furnished by Russia. And then he has a word to say about the press. This brings me to another point which I would like to cover later about the news coverage in Vietnam. I would estimate that 90% of the information received in the United States about Vietnam is false, because we were in a battle and know what was reported. I'm sorry there's not time to read more of what this fine Mormon elder and brave American has to say. He makes his recommendations, and he closes with these words. He said, I just wanted you to know that the things I have talked about are personal knowledge, and these are just a few of the problems we run into over there. The military men are out to win the war. The military leaders, for the most part, are interested in victory. Many of the things I have told you don't apply to the local leaders because they are enthusiastic, like all Americans throughout the history of our great nation. The major problem lies in the leadership of our nation and in the State Department and high officials in the Department of Defense who place these limitations, I think purposely, upon us so that we are not allowed to win the war. I feel that this is being done to destroy our nation, to demoralize our country, to use up our supplies, our natural resources, our manpower, and of course our finances, until our country is susceptible to revolution from within, while we can see all around us today, and finally, an overthrow and an uprising of the socialist government in our nation, all part of the step for the world's socialist communist government under the United Nations. These are my feelings, and I hope that they will be helpful in some way to accomplish the work that stands before us. I bear you this witness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. What can we do, you ask? Listen to the conclusion of a shocking article every American should read by Wallace W. Wood, coordinator for train committees. Train takes its name from the clause to restore American independence now. What can one person do? You can try to match the determination of Lieutenant Colonel Wilbur Outlaw of North Carolina. He is a 25-year veteran of the U.S. Air Force. His oldest son, Bill, is now a helicopter pilot in Vietnam, and in the past 9 months has been shot down twice and strafed several times. In a recent letter to his family from Vietnam, he urged, quote, "Tell those dash fools back home that there is a war going on over here, and they'd better start doing something about it, either by signing those petitions or by getting the powers that be, which is probably impossible, to start fighting a war instead of playing Mickey Mouse games. I feel sure that everyone else over here is as tired as I am of being shot at and knowing they can't do anything about it most of the time." As Bill's father told me, "I spent 25 years trying to defend my country, and now I'm to spend the rest of my life trying to save it. What can you do? You can help protect the lives of our fellow Americans, the 500,000 super patriots fighting communism in Vietnam. You can get to work with trained committees or on your own to help stop this treasonous aid and trade with the enemy, and insist on the removal of the restrictions on our military. If not, well, if not, mister, go back to sleep. But don't call yourself an American," unquote. What can you do? Here is the pleading warning and counsel of a Mormon elder, an Air Force captain, in a letter, APO San Francisco, March 26, 1968, Elder Ezra Taft Benson of the Council of the Twelve, "Dear Sir, I am an Air Force captain serving in blank Republic of Vietnam. I have a wife and three sons living in Mesa, Arizona, whom I love very deeply, and for whom I want to secure the freedom that I have thus far enjoyed. In discussions with members and non-members alike, we are caught up in this war. I found a unifying fear concerning the destiny of our country, a fear which I feel confident that you and many church leaders share. Since this is an election year and a very crucial year for the future of our nation, I would like to do more than I am presently doing to further the cause of freedom. I've attached a letter which I prepared intending to express thoughts which our elders must employ with their own members if we're to survive the present challenge to our nation. Certainly, I'd like to go into greater detail with them about the communist threat, but what I've written may be useful. As a member of the armed forces," he continues, "I cannot actively participate in the political destiny of my country, but as an elder in the Church of Christ, I am obligated to watch over the church and to do what I can to protect the liberty that God has given us. Therefore, I write the accompanying letter, hoping that it might have some use in convincing the priesthood of their pressing obligations to the cause of freedom." And then he signs his name and attaches his letter, which is addressed to the priesthood of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. "Dear brethren, we in Vietnam, who are struggling and dying that men and women, you and your loved ones, might maintain the free agency which thousands before us have died to protect, are deeply concerned with the state of our beloved nation. The news that comes to us from home is disheartening. While we endeavor to assist in securing freedom for the weak and tottering nation, but a nation filled with people desirous of freedom, the greatest nation of all, our homeland, now overflowing with selfish and materialistic millions, is staggering clumsily, but steadily toward the clutches of self-imposed slavery. How sincerely we cry to our countrymen in words similar to those of the Master, who cried, 'O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate.' Dear brethren, we stand upon the very threshold of calamity. Brethren, truly our freedom hangs by a thread. And if we wish to keep it, then we, the elders of Israel, must now step forward to preserve it. I am a soldier. I am doing what I can to help. You are free and educated people capable of guiding our country's destiny. How can you do it? Your local political organization needs your support and your participation. Your newspapers need your opinions. Your representatives in your state and national legislatures need your continuing support, interest, and advice. We know all too well, only too well, the consequences if we fail to meet the challenge before us. It is time to act, to be doers and not hearers only. We plead with you, from this, the dark side of the earth, put your shoulders to the wheel and push with your might. Unquote. Are there advantages to the communists of our being involved in a long no-win war? Can it eventually be converted into a World War III? Can it be used to create bitterness, confusion, and breakdown in American morale? Can it be used as an excuse to institute greater socialistic controls over our people, to weaken our economy? Can it be used to get the American people to accept peace on almost any terms? If we really mean to oppose communism, communist aggression, why did we pick distant Vietnam instead of Cuba? We had the Monroe Doctrine before there was ever a United Nations or a CETO. If our government leaders are really opposed to communism, why don't they start cleaning them out at home? Why do they allow the Office of Economic Opportunity to be the means of providing finances and programs for the communist revolutionaries and their allies who plan to ravage and burn down America? Yes, communism is tightening its stranglehold on America and the world because of the help it is receiving increasingly from right within our own government. Americans are destroying America. And so I return to the grave warning of the inspired Book of Mormon, quote, "And whatsoever nation shall uphold such secret combinations to get power and gain, until they shall spread over the nation, behold, they shall be destroyed." Unquote. God grant that we may repent, prayerfully study the Book of Mormon, follow the prophet, do our homework, and wake up in time to reverse the tragic course we are following. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.